The message this morning is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, as it's recorded by Luke, the physician Luke, who traveled with the Apostle Paul, recorded many of the accounts of the eyewitnesses of the events that took place during Jesus's earthly ministry, including his death and resurrection. As we look at this passage, we are reminded of the grace and the mercies that God had bestowed upon many of the apostles, though a lot of them were martyred, and yet their hope remained strong. And this morning and this evening, I'm focusing our messages on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what we see here in this passage before us in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 36, we see Peter delivering a message to Israelites, to the Jews who were gathered together for the day of Pentecost. And that day was a very special day. And we'll talk about that more. Let me read the passage that we'll be covering this morning so that we have a full view, and then I'll start breaking it down for you, including keep your Bibles open because I will be doing a summary of the first 21 verses at the beginning of the message. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of the body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So I have read Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 36. Let us bow in prayer just briefly. Our Heavenly Father, we have read your word. Pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Grant grace to your servant as he proclaims your word, delivers the message that you have laid upon me to do. Pray that you would give ears to hear, hearts to believe, to those who are listening. And pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as I had mentioned earlier, is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Together we gather to celebrate and worship our resurrected Lord every Lord's Day because of the blessings He obtained for us on the cross. This is the Lord's Day, the one Lord's Day we celebrate every year as the day that our Savior rose from the grave to live forever, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven in His flesh until He comes again. This day indeed is a special day of celebration and worship of the Sovereign King in Christ, for there is no other king that reigns over all the earth, who rules over all His church with truth and grace by the Holy Spirit. And yet there are many people who celebrate this day just as a metaphor for new beginnings. In fact, I heard this on a Christian radio station. That was all about new beginnings. Others celebrate it as a celebration of second chances, or just a celebration itself for spring and the new life that springs up as a result of the spring weather. All of which are a subtle form of idolatry. They don't believe that Jesus actually physically rose from the grave. So they make up their own understanding of what it means on this day. But the historical evidence tells us unequivocally that He did raise from the grave. This historical evidence ought to compel us to remain steadfast in our belief that Jesus, in fact, did rise physically from the dead. As I mentioned, before we get into the text that we're going to be covering, verses 22 to 36, I want to just give us a little brief overview to kind of give us a running start in context to what the message is all about and what drove this message. The message that Peter gave, I should say. We read a portion of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples and they began to speak in other languages as they sat in the house where they were waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus that Jesus had made to them in Acts 1:8. And when the Jews from many nations were nearby, heard the sound of it, the commotion that was going on, they gathered around and heard the disciples speak in tongues, each one in their own language. Acts 2, verses 1 through 6. Some of those who heard them were amazed and perplexed. Verse 12, but others mocked, saying, "They are full of wine." Verse 13. In response, Peter stands up and delivers a message that begins in verse 14. In that message, he first assures those who heard the disciples that they were not drunk, and then continues on to explain that what was happening was purposed by God from before the foundation of the world and done at His direction in fulfillment of prophecy. It was not some strange, unexplainable phenomenon that was taking place, nor was it a chance occurrence. So it was Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and began his message by quoting from the prophet Joel to inform those present that what they were seeing was in fulfillment of the prophecy found in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Which he quotes in verses 17 to 21 of our text in Acts. Peter declared that the last days were upon them when God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh, that is on all those who belong to Him, who call on the name of the Lord for salvation. The fulfillment of this prophecy, which was being witnessed by those who had gathered around, was a sign the new covenant age had begun, which continues to this day. Yet this miraculous event took place as a result of a string of events that involved the man Jesus of Nazareth, his death and subsequent resurrection, which all took place according to the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God to justify and sanctify a holy nation of people zealous to freely live to Him, to His glory. This leads us to the passage before us this morning, beginning with verse 22. In verses 22 to 36, Peter informs his listeners of one very prominent fact that stands out above all else, and that is God's involvement in all that has taken place concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was rejected by the Jewish leaders, who they thought by killing him would no longer have an effect on the people and would just pass into history with no further thought. But that was not what God had planned. As Peter points out, death would not prevent him from exercising his role as Messiah. On the contrary, it was one of the many necessary steps to fulfilling God's promise made to his people throughout the history of Old Testament Scripture, beginning with the promises that are in the Garden of Eden after the fall of mankind into sin through the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:16. In this passage before us this morning, Peter proclaims that God's hand was involved with and in control of every step or stage in Jesus' earthly life, His earthly ministry, His death, resurrection, and exaltation, all in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In verse 22, Jesus was attested by God to us as being from Him through many miracles, wonders, and signs, which He did in the presence of many men in Israel. His miracles were well known among the Jews of that day, both those who were followers of Him and His enemies, as we saw last week in our look at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. When Peter says in verse 22, "As you yourselves know, it is evident that some of the Jews who witnessed the miracles of Jesus were also there among those listening to Peter's message." In other words, Peter was saying, "Your witnesses, you know that I'm not lying about this man, Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus' earthly ministry was therefore according to God's predetermined purpose and control, even down to his death, as we see from verse 23. Peter tells us that God had purposed in eternity and thus foreknew Jesus' death. God delivered him up so that he might be crucified and put to death by the lawless hands of his own people. Then goes on to say in verses 24 to 32 that God raised up Jesus from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, which was in fulfillment of prophecy. And then in verses 33 to 36, Peter concludes his message by telling us that God seated Jesus at his right hand in heaven, made him both King in Christ, and giving him also the promise of the Holy Spirit who was poured out on his disciples, which is what was being seen that day. While much can be said concerning each stage or step of events that led up to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, today we'll focus on one critical historical event without which would have rendered everything that took place before as events of a good teacher and a prophet who died a martyr's death for his social cause. And that which came afterward would be nothing but a lie and a great religious hoax on the level of the great scientific hoax of today that was given birth through humanism, and that is evolution, which also gave birth to other hoaxes, such as man-made global warming and climate change. And if that was true, if he didn't raise from the dead, the Jews would still be legitimately waiting for the coming of the Messiah. But none of that is the case. Because after he was crucified and put to death, God did raise up Jesus of Nazareth from the grave, as we see from verses 24 to 32. Peter testifies in verse 24 that God raised up Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Death could not hold Jesus in the grave. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we learn that Jesus Christ bore in his body and soul our sins. Verse 24. He endured the agony of the penalty of sin, which is death, both spiritual and physical. The physical, the result of the spiritual. In overcoming death, he abolished death once and for all time on the cross for us, having fully satisfied the justice of God. Romans 4:25 tells us that Jesus, quote, was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. Therefore, if Christ abolished death by his death, then it was not possible for him to be held by death. Death could not hold him. However, that being understood, Peter does not dwell on the spiritual effect or meaning of the resurrection of Jesus per se. Rather, Peter addresses an issue that is very critical in the mind of the Jew in that day, especially as it pertains to those things related to the Messiah. That is, the prophecies concerning the Messiah. This is the focus of Peter as he tells his Jewish listeners that Jesus is the Messiah who they, with lawless hands, crucified, put to death, and who God raised from the dead, as it was prophesied in Psalm 16, which we read earlier, for the call to worship. In verses 25 to 28 of our text in Acts, Peter quotes from that psalm, verses 8 through 11. Peter says, he quotes from verse 10 of that psalm. Peter says in verse 27 of our passage in Acts, he says, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption," end quote. This is the verse Peter focuses his attention on for the balance of his message, drawing our attention to the prophetic words written concerning the resurrection of Christ. Regarding this psalm, we note that it is written in the first person by David, which speaks of David's hope in God, most particularly as he faces death. David expresses a sure hope in God that though his body may die, it will not see the corruption of the grave, nor his soul remain in Hades or Sheol, which is simply a reference to death. So we would understand this part of this prophecy to mean that his soul would not remain separated from his body, that is, in a state of death. And yet David's body did see corruption, as we see from verse 29 of our text in Acts, where Peter begins his explanation of the psalm he just quoted. We read, quote, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day," end quote. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter points out the obvious. David is both dead and buried. and his body still occupies his tomb. Does this mean that David had a false hope? Or was there something else going on here? It most certainly was the latter. There was something else going on, as we learn from verses 30 and 31 in the passage before us this morning. Peter continues to expound this messianic psalm, telling his Jewish listeners what David was speaking of when he wrote this psalm. We read in verses 30 and 31, quote, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." From these verses in Acts, we learn that David wrote this psalm not about himself, but rather about the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah. David was speaking as though he was the Christ, as he foresaw what had been sworn to him by God, that from his descendants, according to the flesh, the Messiah would come, and that God would raise up the Christ from the dead to sit on the throne of David forever. It was this prophetic vision that David was speaking of, the resurrection of Christ, who would not remain in a state of death. And isn't this what happened with Jesus of Nazareth? He was a descendant of David according to the flesh. Beloved, most assuredly, it was. His soul was not kept apart from his body, and his body did not see corruption. It was not in the grave long enough to begin the decaying process. And Peter, in verse 32, affirms this fact. In verse 32, we read, quote, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses," end quote. Peter states unequivocally that the Christ of whom David wrote in his psalm is Jesus of Nazareth, who God raised up from the dead. But Peter does not simply leave it there. He informs his listeners and us also that he knows this to be true because he is an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. That is, he saw Jesus in the flesh after he had been pronounced dead by the Roman soldiers and buried in a tomb for 3 days. But Peter was not the only one who saw the resurrected Jesus. He said at the end of verse 32, "We are all witnesses." Who are? What does he mean by we? It's a reference to all those who the people saw and heard speak in tongues. This number could be as few as the 11 apostles to as many as several hundred who could also verify this fact as eyewitnesses to his resurrection. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 that there were over 500 disciples that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. So it is very possible a great many more people than just the apostles were there that were eyewitnesses to that marvelous and miraculous event in history and could testify to the fact that God had raised up Jesus from the dead. We will look at this more closely this evening when we consider the many infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead means that the Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, who, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, has poured him out onto the disciples, and the effects of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit is what the people were seeing and hearing that day, which is what Peter says in verse 33. As he concludes his message, we might even draw the conclusion that what they were seeing and hearing that day was further evidence that God had in fact raised Jesus from the grave. Moreover, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit meant that Jesus not only sat at the right hand of the Father, but it also evidenced that God had made Jesus both Lord and Christ, as you read in verse 36 of our text in Acts. The pains of death could not hold Jesus of Nazareth because God had determined in His eternal decree that Jesus would reign as King and Deliverer over His kingdom upon the throne of David forever. Though man may seek to kill Jesus, either physically or by suppressing Him in their unrighteousness, as we read in Romans 1:18, Jesus will not be held down, either by physical death or by man's unrighteousness. No man can thwart the will of God and what He has purposed for His chosen people, both Jew and Gentile, no matter how hard one tries. Jesus ever lives and reigns over all people and nations. Isn't that what we learn from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 20? Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians. Beginning with verse 20, we read, "Which He worked in Christ," that is, "according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So we might summarize what we have just learned in the following way. The message that Peter delivered was clear. The man that was rejected by many of the Jews was in fact the man sent from God to die by their lawless hands to save His people and loose the pains of death and be raised up by God, who would seat Him in a place of great honor and authority over all creation, delivering this man, Jesus of Nazareth, both Lord and Christ, who by His grace pours out the Spirit of promise on His people, demonstrating His great power and eternal sovereign reign from the heavenly throne of David. Further, it is the same exceeding great power that God worked to raise Christ and seat Him at the right hand of the Father that is also at work in the sinner. The apostle confirms this in the verses that preceded verse 20 there in the epistle to the Ephesians. He's speaking of giving thanks and making mention of them, of the Ephesian church, in his prayers. He goes on that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance to the saints, and what is the exceeding great power of the greatness of His power toward us who believe. So it may be said, with this understanding, and having read that when a sinner comes to Christ by true faith and repentance of his or her sins, it is another evidence that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, rose from the dead and now lives in the flesh, seated at the right hand of the Father, pouring out the promise of the Holy Spirit to all who belong to Him, to all who put their trust in Him and His atoning work on the cross for their salvation. Today we have gathered as believers in Christ to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Peter informed us in his message, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives significance to the meaning to all that preceded Jesus' death and all that follows even up to today for each and every one of us. Beloved in the Lord, when we think of the death of Christ, we must also think of His resurrection, remembering that Jesus' body did not remain in the tomb, but is living in the flesh at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who raised Him up because His death obtained for us our justification. If we do not think in this way, remembering His death becomes just merely a metaphor, an empty religious ceremony, and our faith just another pagan religion of the world that is practiced in idolatry, as I mentioned earlier in the message. Beloved, let's remember, not just today, but every day, that it is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ we by faith are able to partake in the righteousness which Christ has obtained for us by His death. And then second, by His power which He works in us by His Holy Spirit, we are also now raised up to a new life, having died to the old man of sin. And then finally, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Brethren, what a comfort it is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and now lives in the flesh at the right hand of the Father in heaven, ever living, not only to intercede for us before the Father, but also gives us His Spirit to strengthen us and comfort us as we go through life's trials and endure the troubles of our day. If all that we possess in this life is taken away, and this nation should cease to exist, as true believers in Christ, we would still possess a great wealth in the riches of God's grace through Christ Jesus, our risen Lord. And we would still be citizens of the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, who reigns over all things and nations, who also brings His people into His kingdom, protecting them and preserving them by His Word and Spirit to His glory. Finally, I'd like to leave you with this one last thought. Jesus said to Martha in John 11, verses 25 and 26, quote, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this?" If you believe in Jesus Christ, death will not hold on to you. Though you may die, you will live. You will live, you will never die, being eternally separated from God. Do you believe in the risen Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, who, because death could not hold Him, is now both King and Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, sitting at the right hand of God the Father on the throne of David forever and ever? If you're not trusting in Him and the work of redemption which He accomplished on the cross, then Jesus says in John 3:18 that you are still under the condemnation of sin and will suffer the eternal torments of hell yourself in body and soul. However, there's still hope. Won't you this day turn to Him for salvation from sin and death and come to Christ by true faith and repentance of your sin? Won't you this day put your trust only in Him and His work on the cross on your behalf for the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, salvation, and everlasting life? If you will, you will give evidence that you have been made a partaker of His death and resurrection through the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit and all the benefits obtained for you. That is, a partaker of every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to whom belong all glory, honor, wisdom, and power forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You for not only delivering up Jesus to die for our sins, but also raising him up, without which all that preceded would be nothing more than a social cause. And those who want to treat the resurrection as a metaphor would be right. But Father, you did raise up Jesus from the dead, actually, physically, who is now seated in the flesh at your right hand. We rejoice in that and give thanks to you, for from there he sends the Spirit that we might be comforted in our times of trials and distress and discouragement. Sends his Holy Spirit so that we might have strength to endure the evils of this world, to be bold in proclaiming your gospel message to those around us. Lord, give us strength. Give us courage. Give us boldness. That the name of our risen Savior may be proclaimed to all those around us who live in darkness, those who are lost, to even defend to those who profess faith in Christ that Jesus actually really did raise from the dead. Because Jesus lives, not only do we live now in him by faith, we will live forever to your glory and honor. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.